Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning. My name is Becca Stewart, and I serve here at Denver Community Church as the Spiritual Formation Pastor. Thanks so much for joining us today as we continue in our season of teaching on the divine feminine, where basically we're exploring the female images or metaphor for God in the scripture. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get started with our time of teaching. God, thanks so much for technology, actually. Thank you, God, for the ability to still be connected to one another as a faith community in this time. I pray for this message. Would you use it to stir in us? God, would you help us to listen and to be aware of your presence and your leading and your guiding in this time? And God, help us just to know, to be reminded today that you are with us, that you love us, and that we can trust you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think for me, this season of teaching really offers up two primary opportunities or invitations. The first one is really just the opportunity to actually explore these places in scripture where we're given this female imagery or metaphor for God. Because if we're honest, this isn't something we've talked a lot about in church. I've grown up in the church and spent most of my life in and around kind of the church or church settings. And I don't remember ever having an experience of hearing this kind of message or this kind of teaching in such a focused way, even though this is scripture. I think the second thing that for me I see as a great opportunity or invitation is the opportunity to honestly examine the profound impact that the images and the metaphor that we live by, and especially that we attach to God, that it actually has on our lives, on the way that we live. It was Joseph Campbell who said, if you want to change the world, you have to change the metaphor. Because metaphor is powerful. Metaphor goes beyond just comprehension or demonstration. It actually impacts the way that we think at an unconscious level. In 2011, there was a study done where half of the participants were asked to read a description of a crime-ridden city where the language used to describe the crime was that of a beast preying on innocent citizens. They used an animal metaphor. Now, the other half of the participants were asked to read basically the same description, except for this time they used the description of a disease plaguing the town. They used a disease metaphor. Now, when they went back and they asked both of these groups, how would you solve this crime? Those who had heard the animal metaphor thought that what they should do is use control strategies, while those who heard the disease metaphor felt that they should use diagnostic or treatment strategies. Right? Because again, metaphor is powerful. It actually impacts the way that we think at an unconscious level and how we live our lives. So you could argue that if we have overlooked or downplayed a metaphor for God used in the Bible, that we have probably actually missed something important and that there are implications of this on our lives. To illustrate this, I want to read you something. This comes from a book titled Called Into Her Presence, and I've taken the liberty of tweaking it a little bit just to make it more relevant for our context. But what this is it's a description of church which is not like what our experience has probably been now or especially growing up. And what I want you to do when you listen to this, there's two things I'm going to ask you to do. First, I want you just to consider, what would this be like for a child who grew up in this environment? How would it compare to maybe what we've known church to be like? And the other thing is, what do you feel? I just want you to pay attention. How does hearing this make you feel? So listen to this. When people sing in church, they praise God's faithfulness, her queenship and power over the universe, her protective care. Sermons call everyone to be grateful to her, to trust in her motherly love, and to live by her commands. Church windows and paintings present her sometimes as a woman on a throne, sometimes as a lover reaching out her arms, sometimes as the center and source of creation, surrounded with the moon and stars, animals, trees, birds, and human beings. Leaders of the Eucharist or communion are always women, and every church service is publicly offered for the salvation of all women or womankind. Men are included, of course, and are told so from the time they are small. After all, the words woman and women contain the words man and men. The teachers address church readings to everyone as my sisters in Christ, and ritual passages use many phrases like women of God. Some men and women want to change the feminine-only image of God or use the use of women for both sexes or the calling forth of women only for the church leadership. They are told that women more perfectly reflect the image of God, as seen in the qualities of Jesus, who was eminently non-competitive, gentle, nurturing, understanding, non-violent, and forgiving. The word woman is therefore more appropriate. It is God's will that women be her chief ministers of the gospel. Right, so how did that make you feel? I mean, honestly, what does that bring up in you? I imagine that for some, that there's kind of a sense of excitement, or maybe you feel sort of affirmed. I imagine that others might feel a little angst, maybe even anger. I actually wonder if most of us just feel a little confused. Like we can't quite put our finger on what it is we feel. We just know that it feels unfamiliar. And typically what is unfamiliar feels uncomfortable. Now, I want to be clear that the point of this season of teaching isn't for us to swing from one end of a pendulum to the other, right? It's not to shame the use of male pronouns for God or to now only ever use female pronouns for God. I mean, the description I just read really holds no more truth or justice than the all-male version of God or church leadership. Rather, the point is to acknowledge that there are aspects of God, that there are metaphors for God that we have not explored. And really, we have lived more in one extreme, and that this has very real implications, and we must acknowledge them and address them. God is not male or female, any more than God is wind or rock or fire or any other image that we find in Scripture. However, the images that we use for God matter. They impact our relationship with God. The God images that we inherit shape our lives. And so this morning, we are going to explore the image of God as midwife and consider how might understanding God as midwife expand our view of God and our view of ourselves. Now, the profession of a midwife has been around for thousands of years. It was among one of the most respected jobs for women in the ancient Hebrew context. The word midwife actually comes from an old English word that means with woman, right? She is the one who is with the woman throughout pregnancy, through the birthing process, and even into the initial weeks of the baby's life. One of the most important parts in the way or philosophy of a midwife is the foundational belief in and trust of the woman who is pregnant. In her innate knowing and her ability, right? A midwife supports a woman in what her body knows or has been designed to do. And so a midwife recognizes the uniqueness of the woman and honors her intuition and her knowing of herself. Now, in biblical times, the birthing process was exclusively a female domain, and it was led by the midwife, who, of course, would have also been a woman. Now, midwives actually show up early on in the Old Testament. And in fact, two Hebrew midwives are incredibly important figures in the history of God's people. As the story goes in the book of Exodus, the Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt. And Pharaoh feared that a Hebrew son would be raised up against him. And so he commands these Hebrew midwives to kill all the male babies. However, these two midwives make a choice to go against Pharaoh. And in doing so, they prevent genocide. Without these women, there would have been no Moses. And without Moses, no Exodus. I'm curious, do you know their names? I find that most of us don't. Isn't it interesting that we are so unfamiliar with these women? Let me just recap this. The Bible has recorded for us, the inspired writers of our sacred texts felt that it was important to include that one of the most important events in the story of God's people is when two Hebrew women, two marginalized and oppressed women, chose to be dissenters. They said no. Their names are Shifra and Puah. I thought that was worthy of creating a slide. Their names were Shifra and Puah. And this is honestly not even where my teaching is going today, but doesn't it seem like we should take a minute and just commit that to memory? And maybe if the joke holds that is going around right now, that in about 9 or so months, we're going to see an influx of babies because of how much time we're spending at home, here are some girl suggested names. Shifra and Puah are their names. Now, these two women are not our only exposure to midwives in the Bible. God's very self is imaged at times as a midwife. And one of those places is in the book of Isaiah. So if you want to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66, in a couple minutes, we'll be looking a little bit there. Now, in the last part of this book, of the book of Isaiah, the prophet is speaking to a reality of an exiled people, God's people driven from their home in Jerusalem. And listen to this, taken out of their place that feels safe and secure and into a land that is foreign, a place of alienation. I can't help but wonder if today you and I can connect with this picture on some level, maybe a little more than we could have just a couple weeks ago. Isaiah here is declaring a message of incredible hope. He's telling them that God will bring restoration. And in chapter 65, just before this chapter that we're going to really look at in a minute, just before this, he's talking about what this restoration will look like and feel like. And listen to the language he uses. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old person that does not live out their years. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the wolf and the lamb will feed together. And the lion will eat straw and the serpent will eat dust, right? Because neither will any longer destroy or harm. The prophet is giving them a picture of peace or shalom. And for the exiled Israelites, this would have been like balm to a weary soul. It would have spoken directly to their deepest longing. So Isaiah then goes on in chapter 66 to describe how this will happen. And this is one of those places in scripture where we find stunning female imagery for God and for how God will bring this about. So I'm going to read Isaiah 66, verses 7 through 13. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. For you will be nurse, you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breast. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says. I will extend peace to her like a river and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Zion here symbolically represents the new creation or the kingdom of God and is imaged as a birthing mother with God as her midwife. God's assistance of Zion is like that of a midwife immediately after birth. She cleans up the baby and the mother and then lays the newborn baby on the mother's breast to be nourished. Now, if you heard Michael and Maggie last week, they spoke to the image of God as a birthing mother. And actually, you can find that image elsewhere here in the book of Isaiah 2. And really from the beginning, right, we have seen how God is always sort of birthing or creating life. Part of our unique role as humans is to participate in this. We are in partnership with God. We are co-creators. Or as one writer put it, co-laboring is our mandate, our appointment, and our responsibility within God's created order. We are invited to co-labor in caring for God's world. God, the Creator, is at work to redeem and restore all things, inviting us to join in as companions in the work. Now, my guess is if you've ever been given any kind of picture like this, it's probably been more of God as the one who births, right? And we are more like the midwives. Like we come alongside or we tend to whatever it is that God is birthing. And that picture is certainly true. But when we consider God as midwife, it sort of brings up something a little different. I mean, if God is midwife, what is it that she is coming alongside? What is being birthed that she is supporting or tending to? We often speak of our co-creating with God, but this picture of God as midwife implies that God actually co-creates with us as well. It's a picture of empowerment in God's belief in our power to bring something forth into the world. We each uniquely have something to offer. We are meant to be life givers, life creators. But is this how we see ourselves? I mean, do we believe that we have life and abundance to offer the world? And if not, where do we think that these things that we long for and we need, where do we think that they're gonna come from? This is no doubt a familiar image, right? This picture of a stork bringing a baby. I'm pretty confident I don't need to give any kind of explanation. And although we may see this image is playful, it's something we find in children's cartoons, it's sadly very revealing. It's interesting the ways in which we avoid acknowledging the realities of how a baby comes into the world. And as many of you know, we could do a whole other teaching on the shame attached to a woman's body and the constant messages that are given to stay small, to hide, and to become invisible. But I think there's actually something else interesting here in what this image implies. It ignores the truth that life, the creation of life, that it comes from within us, and that it's an experience of expansion, of pain, of self-sacrifice, of laboring, and ultimately of being broken open. I mean, it would be so much easier if a little life suddenly plopped on your doorstep one day. Trust me. The problem is, I think that this is actually functionally how we live most of our lives. We look for life everywhere but within. We're waiting for all the answers to just suddenly land in our lap. Who am I? Surely there's someone out there who can tell me this. What should I do with my life? I will find an expert to get the answers, right? Or what should be done about this particular situation? Well, someone else will take care of that, right? We trust all the voices except our own. And so what does the metaphor of God as midwife possibly mean for us? Now, again, as I mentioned earlier, one of the most important parts in the way or philosophy of a midwife is her foundational belief in and trust of the one who is pregnant in their innate knowing and ability. Again, the midwife supports this individual and what they were designed to do. The midwife acknowledges that individual's uniqueness and honors their intuition and their knowing of themselves. Now, I want you to sit in that for a moment. God believes in you. God trusts you. God recognizes your own uniqueness, intuition, and knowing of yourself. Now, for some of us, if we're honest, these statements are way more uncomfortable and controversial than any kind of image of God as a woman. But if we truly believe and agree with David in Psalm 139, that God created my inmost being and knit me together in my mother's womb, then is it possible for us to believe that what God trusts in us is in fact just what God put in us? God trusts God's self in us. You see, what really gets us into trouble is anytime our starting place is something other than God's beloved. This is the truest truth about who we are. God loves us as we are and designed us with our own unique gift of being to offer the world. No one else can give this to us. All of life's answers are not going to plop on your porch one day. Rather, you have been given the inner resources necessary to know yourself and to steward your own unique life experiences and giftings. You have something to offer the world, to birth into the world. And central to those inner resources that we have been given is actually the divine in us. The Spirit dwells in us. Actually, one of my favorite images or metaphors used in the scripture is from John 7, where Jesus talks about the Spirit. He says this: "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Right? Jesus says, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. I have life for you. But what's interesting is that somehow this life-giving water is transferred to us and then also flows out of us. It's another picture of life flowing, pouring out of us. We each have something unique to offer and birth into the world. So what is stopping us? If at the heart of what we believe to be true about ourselves is fear and mistrust, then the only logical way to live out of that is from a place of self-protection, self-preservation, right? Stuck in a cycle of scarcity. This kind of mindset actually strips us of our agency and we end up deflecting responsibility. We become paralyzed in our ability to really take ownership of our lives. But if God, our midwife, recognizes our uniqueness and honors our intuition and our knowing of ourselves, why don't we? What might happen if we began to simply name or to confess our own self-mistrust and instead began to intentionally reclaim our identity, our God-given identity as the beloved? I mean, imagine the resources and energy that would be freed up when we're no longer bogged down in trying to hustle to earn our worth or to prove our worth, which really is such an incredibly self-focused effort. Isn't it interesting that what is truly needed is a healthy self-love in order to actually move us from self-centeredness to a place of being able to see and respond to the world around us? As we begin to embrace our belovedness, then we can actually consider what is ours to offer the world, trusting that God has designed each one of us uniquely for a purpose. Friends, we are living in what feels like a strange and foreign land. The isolation and alienation are very real and disorienting. Isaiah's message of hope is as relevant today, right? As Christ followers, we can and we must hold on to the hope that God will bring restoration. And not just that, but that God, who is our midwife, is inviting us to participate in the process. The journey of birthing forth life into the world, especially a world whose primary framework is scarcity and fear, right? This journey of birthing will be full of discomfort and of growth and literally blood, sweat, and tears. But God, who is like a midwife, is with you every step of the way, loving you, believing in you, companioning you, and cheering you on. And maybe being kind of stuck and limited like we are right now can remind us that whatever it is we have to birth into the world is not only meaningful if it's large in scale, it might actually be quite small or mostly unnoticed by others. Right now, being a life creator may simply look like choosing to speak words of love and not fear, as you engage with friends and family, or especially on social media. Maybe it looks like simply taking inventory of your supplies, your food, and being disciplined not to buy more than you actually need, or offering up your extra. I'm on a Facebook group with other moms in my neighborhood, and just the other day, somebody was saying, hey, I'm officially done with my baby formula, and I'm wondering if there's somebody else in the neighborhood who's struggling to find some right now. I'd love to bring it to your house. Or another neighbor who's been sort of rallying around, locating and identifying all the elderly people in our neighborhood. Maybe today, being a life creator, birthing life into the world, looks like just texting a friend and checking in. Or maybe even creating some new, interesting way to connect with people virtually or whatever. Today, creating life may simply look like you lighting a candle and saying a prayer. Today and in the days ahead, what opportunities are there for you to birth life and abundance into the world? I want to leave you with a quote from Saint Teresa of Avila. She says this: Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Your body now is Christ's body. So what is yours to birth into the world? Let's pray together. God, we desperately need you in this season to remind us the truth of who we are. God, we are secure, we are loved, and we can show up in the world from that place. God, thank you that you are the kind of God who comes alongside us like a midwife, that you have something that you actually put in us that you desire to birth into the world. Would we see ourselves this way? Would we be quick to offer up life and abundance? Would we love one another? And would we know deeply that you love us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.